Well, good morning, Rise. How are we doing this morning? Hey, wonderful to see everybody. Anybody who doesn't know me, my name is Jason. I'm lead pastor here at Rise. We've been making our way through the book of Ephesians together, looking at identity. And I don't know if you guys realize this, but there was an event that happened in the year 2020 that changed things for us. And it's probably not the event you thought you were thinking of. They changed grocery bag laws. Anybody? And they like snuck it. You know what I'm talking about? They kind of snuck it under COVID for us. Yeah. And so pre-2020, everybody knew the rules with getting groceries. You'd get your plastic bags and you get them in the car. And then everybody knows how many trips you get from the car to your house. Like you get one. And if you don't get them all in that one trip, those groceries stay in the car or go back to the grocery store. You're like, you're done. Like, you can't. But things have changed since then because either they don't have, you know, either you have to pay 5 cents for a bag, you know, which is a travesty, or you have to, you know, some of you guys are smart and you and have good memories and you have those, like, reusable grocery bags. I've probably bought those 20 times. And there's 20 of them at my house. And every time I go to the grocery store, I forget. And so, but I'm just like stubborn. I'm like, I'm not paying 5 cents for this bag that's going to fall apart once I put stuff in it anyway. And so I have this like strategy when I grocery shop called my arms. And if you ever see me walk into my car, I have my groceries and I am literally grabbing all of them. Got to get the bananas. Carrying them, you know, everything with me. And, oh, don't forget the pineapple. Okay, yep, okay. This is me, right? I'm like, I look ridiculous. And even there's times where I'm like, I'm only getting a few things. I'm not going to get a cart. I'm like walking through the grocery store like this and then go in my car. And then I just like throw anybody relating with this right now? Yes. Okay. You are my people. Thank you. Yeah. Yeah, exactly. Here's the thing. It's interesting how we have this culture that has these messages. You got this. You can carry it all. You can do it all. And we end up walking through life like this. And we think we can carry it all. And we find ourselves overwhelmed. We find ourselves burdened. We say things like, it's just a season, right? And then that season is like 17 years. You're like, just get on the other side of this week. It's going to be fine. And we're overwhelmed. And we're burdened. You know, and it's interesting, as I'm going to try to navigate my groceries back into my box, how much we walk through life this way, yet this is not what we're called to. This is not the way of Jesus. This is not our identity. And Paul, he's writing to this group of people who are facing all kinds of different trials and circumstances. And there's this good news that he has. And here's part of the good news. You're not in control. It's not all on you. You don't have to carry it all. And he gets done working through their identity that they are in Christ and all the gifts of being adopted into Jesus and this new reality that we have. And then he starts to pray for them. And you know what he prays for? He prays that they would begin to experience that they are empowered by the Holy Spirit. And as we walk through this life, one of the most critical things for us to understand as we shape our identity in Christ, what that means is it's no longer on you, but you've been sent a helper, a person in the Holy Spirit to give you power in a way that you've never experienced before. And so here's what I want to do is I want to read Paul's prayer over the Ephesians together. And then we're going to work our way through to see just how incredible and magnificent the gift of being empowered by the Holy Spirit is. So if you have a Bible, would you turn with me to Ephesians chapter 1? If you don't have a Bible, you can grab a Bible around you. We will put the scripture on the screen so we can work through this passage together. Ephesians chapter 1, starting in verse 15, Paul says, "For this reason, ever since I heard about your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ
and your love for all of God's people, I have not stopped giving thanks for you, remembering you in my prayers. I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation that you may know him better. I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same power as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly realms, far above all rule and authority, power and dominion, and every name that is invoked, not only in the present age, but also in the one to come. And God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church, which is his body, the fullness of him who fills everything in every way. Jesus, you are so good. As we sit under your word today, as we feel burdened, as we feel overwhelmed, as we feel wounded, Lord, would you help us to understand that we are empowered by your spirit? Would you fill us with your spirit? Would you give us hope? Would you allow us to know you deeper? Would you give us the power that we need for our lives, that our identity would be so rooted in you that we are no longer trying to do things on our own strength, but we're tapping in to this beautiful gift of your spirit that you have given us. Illuminate our hearts and our minds today. We pray this in your name. And all God's people said, amen. So Paul starts out, and he's working his way through our identity and being in Christ, and he highlights that we actually have an identity that is now marked by faith and love. Faith and love, what that is it's the evidence that God is actually at work, that the gospel is actually at work. He's not saying try to have faith or try to be loving. He's saying, if you have an identity now rooted in Christ, if you've surrendered your life over to his lordship, this is gonna be the evidence. You're gonna see faith in Jesus and love for his saints everywhere. Think of it this way. My daughter, Nova, she's 8 years old, and she loves toy animals. It could be stuffed animals. It could be little toys. This is her on her bed with her stuffed animals. This is how she operates. She's like, bedtime, right? It's just absolutely adorable. Even when she was littler, like I'd find her in a circle, you know, and I'm like, what are you doing? She's like, duck, duck, goose, you know, just playing with my friends, you know. And I even hopped in the shower the other day and I had to go get my phone and take a picture because I was like, oh, Nova has been in the shower. Nova was here, you know, right? Hey, can you pass me the hedgehog? You know, like, it's just like, it's how she operates. Even members of our family, such as Waffles the cat, has to embrace, you know, Nova's love for the stuffed animals and participate by being a reindeer every once in a while. But here's what I need you to see and understand. I don't go up to Nova and be like, hey, Nova, if you actually love these animals, I need to see the evidence of it everywhere, right? It just happens. It's in the living room, it's in her bed, it's in the shower. Evidence of it is everywhere. And what Paul is saying, he's like, because I see your faith in Jesus and your love for the saints, what it is evidence that you have rooted your identity in Christ, okay? And so this should be evidence in our lives. We should be a people marked by faith in the Savior. And what that means is when we go through trials, if we are a Jesus people, rather than turning to ourselves first, trying to carry everything ourselves, we are people who surrender it to Jesus. And so I'm not trying to tell you, hey, just you need to act differently. If you go through a trial and you're feeling burdened, I'm not trying to tell you to act differently. I'm saying if you're acting in a way that you're trusting in yourself rather than trusting in your Savior, that's evidence to you, I need to keep rooting my identity in Christ. I'm still allowing my identity to be rooted in my own gifting, my own calling, my own strength, my own burdens, the voices that have shaped my life. But not just faith in the Savior, we should be a people who have love for the saints. That is an evidence that, no, we are deeply rooted in Jesus. Jesus even says in John 13, he says, by this, everyone will know that you are my disciples, that you have proper theology, that you know your systematic theology, that you're a part of the right doctrine is what he says, right? No, that's not what he says. Some of you guys are like, you're reading that. I know it's scripty, weird font, but you're reading that weird. He says, this is how people will know that you're a follower of me, if you love one another. That's actually the evidence that we are followers of Jesus. And I just want to say this because I love you and I care for this church. We live in a day and age where we can be influenced by teachers and pastors and theologians and writers and authors from all around the country and the world. And I think that is a good and beautiful thing. But I need you to make sure the voices and the list, the authors and the preachers you're listening to are people who have evidence of their love for Jesus and love for his people. The easiest way to build a platform these days is by tearing down other churches, denominations, believers, and pastors. And these people build this great following. And I look at that and I say, that is dangerous because that's counter to the gospel. And there's not even evidence and fruit in their life that they are of Jesus. We need this in our life. But so I read this from Paul and I'm like, man, we need to be careful how we are walking and living, that we're seeing evidence, and we need to be careful of those who we are actually following, that they we see evidence in their life. But I also read this and I feel similar to Paul. I feel overjoyed by this church. When I look at the faith of the people of this church, when I look at how you walk with each other, when I look at how you pray with each other, when I look at how you care for one another, I just see so much evidence in your life. I see faith in the Savior, and I see love for the saints. I got a message from a gal a couple months ago, and she was letting me know that because of her husband's work, that he travels quite often, that he'll be gone for a week, 2-3 weeks at a time. And so she was sharing this with her city group, asking for prayer for her because it puts burdens on her and her children and even her husband as they walk through these things. And she expected, you know, kind of the typical response, we'll pray for you. And what happened was that later that week when her husband left for work, somebody brought a package to her door filled with frozen meals, activities for her kids, and letters and notes that said, open on this day or that day as reminder of how loved she is and how cared she is. Then she went to Citigroup later that week when it was the end of the first week, and she just said, thank you so much, we're so grateful. And her Citigroup's like, yeah, that's wonderful, but he's also gone next week, so here's package number two. She just shared, she's like, I just need you to know how overwhelmed with love I felt by that. That was a healing moment in my life as these people came around. You guys, this is evidence of the gospel, the way we love and care for each other. And so Paul is like, hey, listen, ever since I've heard of your faith in the Savior and your love for God's people, I have not stopped praying. And what does he pray over them? He says, he prays that the Holy Spirit would illuminate our hearts and minds to understand the power and the promises of what we already have in Jesus. It's this beautiful gift. Look at the language he uses. Give you a spirit of wisdom and revelation, that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, that you could see things differently, that you could understand, that you may know. He's not asking that they would have hope. He's not asking that they would have power. He's not asking that they would have access. He's saying, you already have hope, power, and access. I'm just praying your eyes and of your heart and your mind would be able to see it now, that the Holy Spirit would allow you to see the goodness of what you have, and that you would be able to know God in this way. So because of this gospel transformation, I'm gonna pray this. And he prays first that they would know God deeply. That is the foundational element of what it is to be a human being and to be a follower of Jesus. We want to know God so that we can understand his love for us, so that we can love him, and that we can walk in the way that he walked. That's what it means to be a believer. And we wrestle through these things and we think, okay, like if I'm gonna understand my identity, what I need to do is I need to study humanity. And so I need to take these, you know, personality tests. And I'm not trying to hate on those. I think there's all kinds of good things about learning that you're a Labrador or a Beagle or whatever the different tests are. You know, I'm good for it, okay? But here's what I need you to understand. To fully know who you are, you need to know the one whose image you've been made in. as you study and learn and open God's word, and you learn that God is a triune God in community, you start to learn how you are created for community. That's why you long for it. As you learn about God's compassion, you see why empathy and compassion move your heart so deeply. As you see the humility of Christ, who humbled himself to take on human flesh and humbled himself to a cross, you realize that why that is one of the most magnetic qualities that a human being can have. We're created in his image. The foundational idea of knowing who we are is knowing who he is. You see that? That's what Paul is like, man, I pray the Holy Spirit would allow you to know God deeply. This is why Spurgeon says, he puts it like this, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy, which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, the nature, the person, the work, the doings, and the existence of the great God whom he calls his Father. If we've been adopted into his family, that's how we know who we're called to be, is by knowing God deeply. And so this is this beautiful gift that we have in the Holy Spirit, that we, because of the Holy Spirit, we can know God in a deeper way. My kids, as they're getting older, there's this joyful moment, because we've always known them, right? We've known our kids from a very young age. But they haven't always known us in the same sense. The communication and you know, intellect, as that's grown older, now they're starting to know us. They know our interests. They know our passions. They know our stories. One of the things my wife that I love that she does is at bedtime, she'll go in and lay with our kids. And she doesn't even know how this started. She's like, it just started one day. Dax just started asking questions. And so now every night when she lays with him in bed, she just goes, all right, what are your questions tonight? You know? And sometimes they're like really irrelevant about like sports and video games. She's like, I don't have good answers. But sometimes it's like he wants to, you know, talk about relationships and friendships. And, you know, he wants to talk about God. He wants to talk about girls. He wants to talk about all these things. And it's kind of this joyful moment. And she does it with my daughter now too. And she asks all these questions. And I even heard him the other, like literally 2 nights ago, I overheard something happen, so conversation, to where my daughter goes, wait, you had a boyfriend before dad? Right? And so I hear that, and so I poke my head around the corner. I'm like, what is happening? And I see in my daughter's face, she's like, maybe dad doesn't know this, you know, she, right? She's like, nothing, talking about dogs and puppies, you know, right? But our kids are now at this point where they can know us. They've reached this point where they can understand us and ask questions. What Paul is saying is, yeah, at one point you were a child of wrath. You couldn't know God. But guess what? You now are empowered with the Holy Spirit to where you can know God. You can know who he is. And we can come to the Bible. And some of you maybe are like, no, I tried to read the Bible once. I tried to look through it, and I never got anything out of it. But here's what you need to understand. You know how you understand the Bible? It's through the Holy Spirit. See, what's beautiful is the Holy Spirit, it tells us, inspired the authors of the text. That the word of God is the inspired word of God, meaning the Holy Spirit worked through the authors to get his message across, that we would know God in this way. But now when we come to it, you know what the Holy Spirit, the same Holy Spirit does? The Holy Spirit illuminates our hearts and our minds like a light switch being turned on, that we can understand God in a deeper way. This is the beauty of the Spirit that you've been given. You can know God by the power of the Holy Spirit. And so this is what he prays. Hey, I pray that they would know you deeply. But not only that, he prays that we would allow and understand the Holy Spirit to work in a way that he is how we know hope. The hope that we have, the hope that we hold. He prays, he says, I pray that the eyes of their hearts may be enlightened in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in his holy people. Because biblical hope is not wishful thinking. Biblical hope is not gambling on a possibility. Biblical hope is not blind trust. Biblical hope is placing your trust in the reality that has not yet been realized. It is the promises of God. And so you find yourselves overwhelmed by the weight of the burdens or situation or circumstance. Maybe it's depression that you're facing. Maybe it's sickness. Maybe it's a financial move that has gone wrong. Maybe it's a relationship that's fallen apart. I don't know what it is, but here's what I know. I know what you need. You need the Holy Spirit to illuminate your heart and mind to the hope that you have in Jesus in that moment. See, this is what this message is. It's a message of hope. It's a reminder of the promises of God. What hope do we have? Let's look at some scripture. One, we have hope. Think about that. We have hope of eternal life. What sickness are you facing? You're getting older. You're feeling the burdens. You're losing loved ones. Guess what? In Jesus, here's what he says. For my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up at the last day. This life is not all there is. We have eternal life. That is hopeful. And so you have these burdens and these painful moments. Guess what? Life goes beyond this. Life is eternal in Christ. But not only that, we have freedom from the curse of sin. Anybody tired of sin yet? You're tired of the burden and the pain? You're tired of infighting? You're tired of wounds? You're tired of wars? Guess what it tells us in Revelation 21 and 22? He will wipe every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death, no more mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. No longer will there be any curse. Anybody looking forward to that day? This is the hope we have in Jesus. Not only the pain and sin and suffering around us, you know what else I'm tired? I'm tired of my own sin. I'm tired of trying to stop doing things and keep going. Guess what it tells us? One day, you will be in the image of Jesus. You will be perfected. 1 John 3 says, dear friends, now we are children of God, and we know that when Christ appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. Anyone looking forward to being like Jesus? Anyone looking forward to being loving, being patient, being kind, being good? This is the hope we have. And so you're like, I can't stop doing this. I can't break this addiction. We have to learn to trust in the hope that we have in Christ. Surrender over to the power of the Spirit. And not only that, here's the beauty of the promise of hope, that even our current suffering is bringing about glory. This is what he says. For our light and momentary troubles. And some of you are like, my troubles do not feel light and momentary. But understand who's writing this. This is Paul, a man who spent many times in prison, a man who faced all kinds of opposition, a man who saw brothers and sisters in Christ killed, murdered, martyred. And he goes, listen to me. Our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. It's not that these moments are light and momentary in themselves, but when you compare it to the eternal glory that God is producing in you and through you, through the trials and suffering that you're facing, they seem small in comparison. That's what Paul is saying. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but what is unseen. Since what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is how we have hope. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It reminds us of this hope. We need the Word of God illuminated through the Holy Spirit to help us understand in these moments. No, there's hope for this. A number of years ago, in a high school bathroom in Colorado, a high school girl wrote a message on the wall. And it just said, is life worth all this BS? And as other students and teachers and administrators read that message, they knew it was a cry for help. They had fear over what this girl would do. Would she self-harm? Would she take her own life? And oftentimes when you have graffiti on a wall of a bathroom, what do you do? You wash it away or you paint over it and you cover it up. And that's not what they did in this case. One of the teachers who saw it went into her classroom, told some of the girls in her classroom, hey, listen, this is the message I just saw. We need to offer this girl some hope. And she handed her these girls sticky notes, and they went and wrote messages of hope on the wall. Well, the other girls in the school started to catch wind of it, and they all grabbed sticky notes and put them on the wall to where this whole wall became plastered in messages of love and hope. Paul is saying, when we feel overwhelmed, when we feel hopeless, when we feel burdened, we need the Holy Spirit to remind us of the hope we have in Jesus. And when we hear about the eternal life that we have, that's a sticky note on our hearts. Nope, I feel hopeless, but I need it covered with the fact that there's eternal life in Christ. We need a sticky note to remind us that we will one day experience freedom from sin. Yeah, we've been freed from the penalty of sin. And right now, through the Holy Spirit, we're actually being freed from the power of sin. But one day, we're going to be freed from the presence of sin altogether. That's a sticky note we need in our hearts. We need a sticky note reminded when we are like, I just keep falling short. Like, guess what? One day you will be like Jesus. You will be perfectly in his image and you will see him and know him like looking face to face perfectly. That we need a sticky note to remind her that this suffering is producing glory in us. This is what the Holy Spirit does. It brings about hope through the biblical truth of the Bible that we need in these moments of suffering and pain. But not just hope for tomorrow is what we have. You know what else we have in the Holy Spirit? You guys, we have power for today. The Holy Spirit, it gives us power in our lives. Look at what Paul writes. He says, his incomparably great power for us who believe. That power is the same as the mighty strength he exerted when he raised Christ from the dead. Now, here's what's incredible, okay? When we read through the scriptures, we have amazing English translations. But these letters, like a letter like this, was originally written in Greek. And so the original readers and receivers of it, they would see things that we don't see. And in particular here, we see like power, might, strength, power. Like they feel like these synonyms. They're all together. Like it's just, you know, we're just wording the same thing over and over. But Paul knows what he's doing when he's writing. He's actually giving us four different descriptions of the kind of power we have in the Holy Spirit. The first is the word dunamis. It's where we get the word dynamite, okay? And he's saying, in the Holy Spirit, you have dunamis. You have dynamite within you. Now, what is dynamite used for? Dynamite is used to make a way when it feels like there is no way through. And what Paul is saying here is in the Holy Spirit, when you feel like, how am I ever gonna get through this? He says, guess what? You got dunamis within you. When the Holy Spirit has a will, he will make a way. So stop being burdened and broken by the things you can't make through. The same power that raised Christ from the dead lives in you. All right, that's number one. Number two is the word we use for energy. That there is an energy, and I don't mean some kind of like, you know, Star Wars force energy like that. I mean, like we get tired and we get burdened and we're like, we cannot keep moving and going forward. And he says, guess what? The Holy Spirit is what gives you, empowers believers to continue pressing on in your calling, living for the word. The third word he uses is the word that we use for strength, but it could be translated as dominion or rule, meaning the Holy Spirit has dominion to be victorious over sin and flesh. So you are in these moments, you're like, I can't make a way through. And Paul and the Holy Spirit and God are like, that is correct. But guess what? You have been given a Holy Spirit, and that Holy Spirit has dominion over your flesh if you would but surrender to it in those moments. This is accessible to us. And then fourth, is this word that we would translate as might or ability or even tools. And it carries this idea that it is the tools or the might or the ability to defeat and conquer over our enemies. Anybody need some conquering power in your life? Here's what Paul is saying. He's saying, if you are in Christ, that power is within you. You just have to tap into it. This summer, we were doing a renovation on a house, and I got this tool I want to show you that I'm very excited about. This thing is fun. It has a handle, and it has a grip, and it has a blade, and it can tear through anything. All you have to do is you have to just walk up to it, and you just start sawing back and forth, right? Some of you guys are like, he's like, he's not the sharpest saw in the, is he, right? Like, you look ridiculous. And I do, right? I don't mean to be harsh, but like, that's how some of y'all look trying to cut through the problems in your life. The way that Paul writes this prayer, he doesn't ask that they would have power. He asks that their eyes and their brain and their mind and their heart would be enlightened to realize the power that they already have and just tap into it. And he's like, no, there's power available to you. How fun is that? Oh, I love that. I'm sorry, that's just, do you see this? We walk through this life and we say, man, I got these pains and these addictions and these burdens and I just need to saw through them. I have these problems, I have these trials, and if I just use my strength and my ability, then I am the proper tool. And what Paul is saying here is you look ridiculous trying to live life in your own power when the Holy Spirit has been given to you, and he gives you dunamis, he gives you dynamite, he gives you energy, he gives you the tools, he gives you the ability, he gives you the endurance. If you would but tap into it, this is what it means to be empowered people, that we would walk in this way. And then he gives this incredible evidence at the end. He goes, you know what the greatest evidence of the power of God is? It's the life of Jesus. It's the resurrection of Jesus. Listen, he says the cross is the ultimate sign of God's love. That's what it is. The cross is the ultimate sign of God's love, but the resurrection is the ultimate sign of God's power. And we see Christ raised from the dead. We see him seated above, high above every name. And then here's what happens. At the end, he says, there's this gift that we as the church, as Jesus's people are given. And you know what the gift is? The gift is Jesus himself. That Jesus himself is given to us as his people in a way, because he's head over everything, but only the church is his body. Only the church has access in that way. This is a bad comparison, but I'm gonna use it anyway because it's the best I have. It's flawed comparison. Think of it this way. You all know me, right? Like I come up here, even if this is your first Sunday, right? You're like, okay, that's preacher boy. Apparently he's got like all kinds of props and apples, doesn't like using bags. There's some things that you know about me, whether you've been here a week or a year or 10 years, okay? But here's what I need you to understand. You don't know me like my family knows me. And there's like good and bad to that. Like, I don't know if this is shocking. I have some flaws, right? Please don't ask my family about them. Like, but I actually also have some strengths that they get to experience that you don't. Only my wife gets to experience the way that I work and sacrifice to try to build her the life that brings her joy and memories and build a family together. Like, it's like my heartbeat. I love doing that. Only my son gets to experience how good I am at researching boss fights in Zelda. Like, I'm pretty dang good. And I can coach him through it, and I can cheer him on, and I can celebrate and lift him up afterwards. Like, I'm not gonna do that with you. Only my daughter gets to experience how good I am at making those stuffed animals come alive at night. And they all have their little voices. I'm not gonna do that with you. You don't get that. But for her, it's precious. It's because I'm the head of my house. And so they get different access to me. They get access whenever they want. My family experiences me differently than anyone else in the entire world. And what Paul is saying here is that because Jesus, yes, is the head of the church, our family, we get to have and experience Jesus in a different way than anyone else. We get different access to him. We have been adopted into the family. And this is what the Holy Spirit brings about, that Jesus, yes, he is ruler and king over everything, but he is a gift to the church, and only his body gets to experience the fullness of him. And so listen to me, stop trying to control and carry and hold everything in your life and start fixating and surrendering to and obsessing over Jesus. Allow his work to be the finished work. Allow his spirit that he has sent to be the power that you need. Allow his word to be the hope. Allow us to know him deeply and better. Give it to the one who has given us all. And so here's what I want to close. I just want to read some labels that Christ has been given in Scripture. And as I read them, we're going to put them on the screen. And here's what I want to invite you to do. As that gift of Jesus that you need in your life right now, and only you know what you need,
Only you know what you're going through. But as you hear these scriptures and you hear these labels and these identities of Christ and who he is, these gifts that he is, when the one that you need comes up, man, just stand up right where you're at. And at first you're gonna feel weird, like I don't want, listen, most everybody in this room is gonna be standing by the time we're done. Because if you don't need Jesus, you're probably in the wrong place. Here's what we see in scripture. And as I read these, whatever one comes up, when it's the right one, you just stand up. Colossians, you know what it tells us of Jesus? Jesus is our new identity. I don't know if anybody needs a new identity in this room, but that's who Jesus is. Peter tells us that Jesus is our Savior. When we're burdened and broken and beat down, he is the one who saves us. Timothy reminds us that Jesus is our hope. When all feels hopeless, when we feel lost, when we feel defeated, Jesus is our hope. Mark is a reminder that Jesus is the older brother that comes after us when we feel lost, when we feel disconnected. He's the one who leaves the side of the Father to come get us, the younger brother, and bring us back. It reminds us in Hebrews that Jesus is our helper. When we feel weak, when we need strength, he is the great one. Luke 9 reminds us that Jesus is our healer. He brings healing and hope to every situation. Malachi, Jesus is our refiner and purifier. John, Jesus is our Lord and our teacher. He is the rabbi guiding us in all these things. Luke tells us that Jesus, the king of the world, is our servant. He came to serve and to lay down his life as a ransom for many. John tells us he's our paragon. He's our perfect example of what it means. Psalms tell us that he's our shepherd. John tells us that he's our keeper. We find that in Ezekiel, he's our feeder. In Isaiah, he's our leader. In Psalms, he's our restorer. In Jeremiah, he's our resting place. Anybody could use some rest today? Guess who's your resting place? It's Jesus himself, who you rest in and find peace in. In 1 Corinthians, we're reminded that Jesus is the Passover lamb whose blood was slain and poured out to wash and protect and watch over us as a Passover lamb. In Ephesians, we're reminded that Jesus is our peace that we need when the world feels hopeless and wild and crazy. And then Corinthians, reminded he's our wisdom, he's our righteousness, he's our sanctification, and he's our redemption. Jesus, you are so good. I ask that the gift of your spirit that you have given your church would just empower us today. That we would know you deeply because your spirit is revealing you to us through your word and through prayer. I pray that your spirit would be what gives us hope in the midst of darkness and pain and suffering. I pray that you would allow us to understand the power that is at our fingertips, in our mind and in our soul, to live out the calling you've called us to, the power to resist sin, the power to live righteous and holy lives for your glory. But Lord, I deeply pray that your Holy Spirit would illuminate in our hearts the beauty of Jesus. The way you lift him up, would he be lifted up in our lives, in our minds, in our hearts, that we would understand what a beautiful and wonderful gift that he is. And all God's people said, amen.